Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to look at your words, we pray that you yourself would speak to each of us and change us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat. We're going to be looking at that passage from Matthew chapter 24, if you want to have your Bibles open. It's page 28 in the New Testament. We're carrying on our theme of Noah, because the film is obviously out at the moment. I am also aware it's Palm Sunday, and so I've managed to make a tenuous link to Palm Sunday towards the end of the sermon. So I'll let you look out for that and see how tenuous you think it is. Of course, God had previously promised in the time of Noah he would never again wipe out all the evil in the world with a flood. However, we also know from the scriptures that God will one day wind things up and that he will again change this world into a new heaven and a new earth. And here in this passage, Jesus is talking a little bit about those things. And he's using Noah and the events of the time of Noah as an illustration to help him in his description about what is to come. So in verse 36, we need to ask a question straight away. It says, but about that day and hour, no one knows. The question is this: what day and hour? What day and hour? Can I encourage you to turn the page back? We're going to have a quick look at the first few verses of chapter 24 there of Matthew's Gospel. So from verse 1, as Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Then he asked them, you see all of these, do you not? I truly, truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Disciples asking Jesus two questions. First one, when will the temple be destroyed? The second, what will be the sign of the second coming of Jesus? The answer to question one is during the lives, actually, of many of the people who were there at the time. AD 70, the Romans would ultimately flatten Jerusalem in response to an insurrection there. Question two really gets answered slowly throughout chapter 24. And Jesus is giving lots of bits of information. There'll be lots of signs. There'll be wars, famine, earthquakes, persecutions, and I'm sure you've heard the list many times before. But about that day and hour, no one knows. Even with these different signs, nobody knows when this will take place, when Jesus will come back. You know, many people try to predict it, which is always foolish because the Bible itself says nobody knows. And do people really think that they're more clever than God is? When God says, I'm not telling you, do they honestly think they can work it out themselves? But these signs are signs that God is at work. And they're a reminder that God still has a plan. But about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Maybe that makes you feel just a little bit uncomfortable. It was actually left out, those few words, nor the Son, was left out of some of the early manuscripts. Maybe because there's a sense of a bit of awkward theology going on in there. It appears to contradict a fundamental Christian doctrine that Jesus was both human and divine, that Jesus was both man and God. No one knows, not even the Son, but only the Father. So is Jesus not the same as the Father? Is he not equal? Is Jesus somehow not God? Because he doesn't know. What are we to make of this? Well, I've got two answers. First is this. For me, this actually authenticates the text. You don't put, if you're making something up, you don't put something in which at face value appears to contradict some of your main points. So the very fact it's there says that this is important and Jesus said it. The second point is this. Philippians 2:7 says this. Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. He wasn't forced to be emptied. It wasn't like a plastic bottle full of water, which we pick up and tip over and empty. He emptied himself. It would be like the plastic bottle getting up and tipping itself over and emptying itself. It was his will. He emptied himself. The incarnation was truly about God becoming one of us and living as one of us. Of course, that can't possibly be true if Jesus has the full knowledge and the full power of the Father. My daughter's one of the greatest theologians I know. About a year ago, she asked me a couple of questions. First question was this: did Jesus ever get sick? There's a thought for you. Yes, he did. I'm sure he did. It doesn't say it, he did in the scriptures, but he was fully human. So yes, of course, he'll have got sick. His second question, which I had a good answer there for the first one. Well, okay, if Jesus got sick, did he heal himself? That's got you thinking, hasn't it? Did he heal himself? I'm not going to give you an answer yes or no to that. I think I will probably say no, but I'm not going to give you a definitive answer because I don't really know. But what we do know is Jesus was fully human. He was, of course, following God. He was, of course, God himself, but he had emptied himself. And because he'd done that, it meant he didn't have the full power and the full knowledge of God while he was here on earth. And that's even more important when it comes to our salvation, which is what we're looking at today. You know, Jesus resisted sin. He was the one who was sinless. How can he possibly say that he was a human who was sinless if he has the full power of God, meaning that he's untouchable anyway? We cannot say it was easier for Jesus than it was for us. He was fully human. He was emptied, yet he resisted sin. And because of that, he can be our sacrificial lamb. Because he did that, he can take my place. And then we move on. We're not going to spend quite so long on every verse, you'll be pleased to know. Verse 37, for as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, the people were just carrying on with their daily business as if nothing different was going on or was about to happen. Of course, we know from the account in Genesis that the people were very violent, is a word that's used. But Jesus, because he doesn't refer to their violence, it's as if he's saying to the people at his time, you know, we're just like those people at the time of Noah. And by connotation, it's as if he's saying that to us too. We're just like those people at the time of Noah. The way our sin happens may be slightly different, but we're still people who are going to be judged. Does Noah tell the people that they are facing a pending doom if they don't turn and you know, turn to God? I'm sure he did. Again, it doesn't say so in the scriptures, but it does say he was a righteous man. So I'm sure he'd have said to them, look, you know, God's going to send a flood and he's going to wipe out the evil in the world. Get it sorted. Get right with him. Bible doesn't tell us how long Noah took to build the ark, but it does tell us it was very big. And so I'm guessing it wasn't a quick one-week project. It would have taken a long time. It's easy to believe then that people would have come and mocked Noah. Who builds a giant boat on land? You can imagine the conversations that would have taken place. The warnings were there. The people were being told by Noah. I'm reading between the lines, but I'm sure the people were being told by Noah. The flood is coming. The judgment is coming. They did nothing. They went about their everyday lives. They were eating, drinking, marrying, doing everything people do all the time, as if nothing was going to happen. Verse 40, then two will be in a field. One will be taken and one will be left. Jesus says when he returns, people will be going about their ordinary, everyday business, just like at the time of Noah. Two people doing the same work in the same field next to each other. One is taken, one is left. They receive different fates. The second picture, verse 41. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. Again, they're both doing the same thing. They're grinding grain with their handmills in order to make the meal. Maybe they're making bread or something else. Both doing the same thing, nothing apparently different between them. Both going about their ordinary business. One will be taken, one will be left. Verse 42 onwards, then Jesus presents us with another little illustration. The believer should be alert, knowing that Jesus will return, but also being expectant that he will return too. The illustration Jesus offers is that of a burglary. That if someone's awake, keeping watch, you don't get a burglar in the house, do you? Because they'll get caught. But if everyone's asleep, then you're more likely to have a burglary. Please do sleep well tonight, by the way. But the picture's there, isn't it? Be on your guard. Wait for Jesus. Be alert. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Right then, tenuous link. Today is Palm Sunday. Maybe it's not that tenuous, actually. We remember on Palm Sunday Jesus coming in a completely unexpected way. The people at the time were expecting him to come in, to march into Jerusalem, to turn to the Roman headquarters, to go in there and to get rid of them because their Messiah King was entering the city. Instead of being a mighty king on a great horse, Jesus rides in as a humble king on a young donkey. Instead of marching into the Roman headquarters, which were based at the gate of Jerusalem, Jesus was about to enter. Instead of turning one way, he turned the other and walked straight into the temple. Instead of dealing with those who had invaded the land, he dealt with the bigger problem of the corruption of faith within the land. His arrival was not what was expected. His second coming will also be unexpected. Here's the challenge. Are you ready for that day? Which of the two women grinding or the two out in the field will you be? Or would it be more than a bit awkward for you if Jesus came back, for instance, today? As it was for the moneylenders in the temple, as it was for those who died in the flood at the time of Noah. Will you be judged like those who died for their sins in the flood? Or will you be saved like Noah, who believed and trusted God and obediently followed him? When Jesus comes back, will he accept you as one of his own? Or will you be in the other group? Not that we can do that because of the way that we've lived, but of course only through faith in him. Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to decide. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Are you ready for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you know the beginning from the end. Thank you, Lord, that nothing in this world takes you by surprise. Thank you, Lord, that your diary is far more detailed than ours. And Lord, we know that the Lord will return again, and we know that you know when that will be. Lord, please ready us and ready our hearts for the day when we meet Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen.